One of the problems that we have, one of the problems that Christians have, is that there's no understanding of Passover, therefore there's no understanding of the Exodus. Therefore there's no understanding of coming out of the world, because as you all know, Egypt is an eternal type of the world. And so much of Christianity is simply based on becoming a better person while you remain in Egypt or remain in the world, and you're a better citizen of the world, etc. The problem is that that's also true here in our own understanding. Anyway, I said 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Its predicate is in verse 19 of chapter 5, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, reconciliation in the Greek, the word means to exchange. It doesn't mean to reconcile as we think of it. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, and afflictions, and necessities, and distresses, in stripes, and imprisonments, and tumults, and labors, in watchings, and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness in the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now, that describes someone who is not dependent on the value system of the world for their life or their sustenance. If you read it carefully, you see that that's obviously true. But then he begins this exhortation. O you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own hearts or compassions. For now for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as he hath said, I dwell in them and walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty, or the Lord Almighty. Now the process of coming out from among them and being separate is the process of counting the Omer. It's the process of knowing that you are no longer dependent on either the Babylonian systems or the world systems. We won't talk about it today, but there's also a Babylonian exodus and a Babylonian counting of the Omer. Just as there is a coming out of a false religion, just as there is coming out of the world. Remember, the world, the basis of the world is survival of the fittest. The basis of Babylon is cause and effect. Survival of the fittest, unfortunately, is what we sort of preach around here. If someone doesn't meet our standards of fitness, then we sort of take our hands off of them. We also have a touch of Babylon because our mercy is qualified based on whether or not they have met our standards of cause and effect. But anyway, I don't want to get into all that. The point of it is coming, the idea that come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, you know, I wish that meant come out from among them and go and live in the desert and just be around people that are like you. But it doesn't mean that. It means that we are in the world, but we are not of it. We are in it, but we accept no value system as valid of the world. We obey the laws of the world, or of the system that we're in, but we give them no breath except that we know that those laws are from the hand of God for our own chastisement. But we must come out of Babylon and the world, and that is the process of the counting of the Omer. Go to Isaiah 52. Now go to Revelation 18 first, I'm sorry. And after these things, remember, Revelation 17 is predicting the doom of Babylon. Revelation 18 is the fall of Babylon. And Revelation 19 is the seeing of the mystery and completeness. So part of this thing about coming out of Babylon... Let's stop there a minute. Do you understand that Israel was first in the world, and there had to be an exodus from the world. Then, for the most part, they were in Babylon, and the call, instead of Moses' call, it was the call of Ezra and Nehemiah that called them out of Babylon. We don't know how many people were left behind in Egypt. Probably the people that were mixed with the Egyptians already were kind of destroyed by the plagues. But we do know how many many were left behind in Babylon at the call of Ezra and Nehemiah. Because it was only the poorest and the most screwed up people that heeded the call to return to Jerusalem. The rest of the people had become successful in Babylon. That's why I'm told Saddam Hussein the Jewish community in Iraq was one of the largest in the world, probably larger, almost as large as that in America. Did any of you see in the news where they found in one of the museums or something these literally hundreds of Torah scrolls that were... Anyway. It's almost like, as I've talked about so often, many of you became believers and then did a touchdown and liftoff landing at Jerusalem and then went directly to Babylon. Now, did you understand that? Do you understand what I mean by that? What? What do I mean by that?
I know what I did. Was I immediately, the next morning, started looking around to see what it meant to be a Christian. How to dress, how to talk, how to act, what to think, what to do. And I was surrounded by people that were more than willing to answer those questions for me.
You're not expected to be smart, successful, good-looking.
Right. One out of three ain't bad. Gary, do you understand how it happened in you?
Hey, you try to incorporate God into your worldly life, make it work for you.
And it became the ultimate cause and effect, learning the principles of Christian living and Christian success. And
I took the Lord as my senior partner.
Can you understand how evil that is?
I do now, I didn't then.
So what is the hallmark of Babylon? Besides cause and effect. Hypocrisy. Because you become much more of a liar than you ever were in the world, because you believe that you have been perfected by a standard that is based on the world system. And so you either have to get kicked out or lie. And so you learn to hide what's really going on within you. You even hide it from yourself. And so, the idea that you're doing that you're hiding in that kind of hypocrisy based on not being able to perform the standards that you profess, it's in many ways much more difficult to count the Omer out of Babylon than it is out of the world. Because out of the world, it's just... It's just the world stuff. But out of Babylon, it's the world stuff and God stuff. And so you have to... You remember when it says in Matthew 23:15, the least read scripture in evangelical Christianity, you shall travel over sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, you shall make him twice the child of hell that you are. Does everybody remember why it says twice the child of hell?
They've got their own ways of rules of good and bad, and you're adding your own set to their set.
Now you have because you're taught to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of just automatically eating from it. You're taught to gorge on it. And so it doesn't matter whether you're coming out of the world into Islam or Christianity or Buddhism or yoga or any some New Age spiritual crap. It's still... The fundamental basis of it is that you learn hypocrisy. Because you can't meet the standards that you say you profess. Now, Hypocrisy is bad enough from a body standpoint or from a Christian standpoint, but it, what it does to you internally is 10 times worse, because it sears your conscience. And pretty soon it becomes a place where you can no longer hear the truth. Or if you can, it takes 100 years. Does everybody hear me? That's why you've heard me often enough condemn, you know, silence. It's because the silence is the I don't condemn true silence when there's silence in the temple and the voices have stopped, but I condemn more strongly than it, there are words to talk about the silence outwardly if there is talk in the temple. Because if there's talk in the temple inside you, your mind talk, and it isn't exposed, and slowly but surely, well, you become used to that hypocrisy. It becomes commonplace for you. And so you haven't come out of mostly Babylon because You know. Sometimes it's in the name of shame or fear or something that you're afraid people won't love you, or you're afraid people won't like you, or you'll be condemned or something for not speaking the things that's going on. But it still is the indicator that you haven't counted the Omer. You're still touching the unclean thing. You're still protecting yourself. You're still trying to save your life. Does that communicate?
This reminds me of some place about the scriptures. I guess it was Christ talking to the Pharisees, but it's the thing about you put grievous burdens on the people, you halt those that were entering in, but you don't enter in yourself. The whole idea of judging people and telling them what they have to do and what they shouldn't do, but not, it's just being a Pharisee.
Amen. Okay, back to Revelation 18. And after those things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations, or all people, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, this may be hard to understand, and I'm not sure I understand it myself, but you remember of the 10 plagues in Egypt, only 3 of the plagues went on all the people, right? Of the 7 plagues, the true Israel was protected. Now, in the book of Revelation, stop there a minute. Remember, we talk about the world and Babylon and all that, but remember that I've talked so often and said that since the death of Christ, there are only 2 left. There's only the bride and the whore. There are only vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. So, the first thing we have to do is come out of the image of the world, even though the world no longer exists from that standpoint. All that exists are the bride and Babylon. So in the book of Revelation, the plagues, there are seven plagues instead of ten. And the seven vials, seven angels. So that the real battle for us, we have to, in spirit, in history, if you will, come out of the world by the plagues. And that's the ten plagues, and we study them and understand what they mean. But the real thing that we must come out of are the plagues in the book of Revelation. The seven plagues. Is that clear to everybody a little bit? You remember Paul said there were only vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy left? There's only the vessel of wrath is the one that continues on in self-seeking and under any guise. The vessel of mercy is the bride, the one who has totally emptied herself and lives totally in dependence on the mercy and goodness and grace of the Father. So to come out of her in the counting of the Omer, which we've never really discussed this before, about the counting of the Omer as applied to Babylon. Now I promise you, you may not have understood what it meant to say that the gates of impurity coming out of the world are what you think is good. But you must be able to understand that the gates of impurity coming out of Babylon are what you think is good. Because by definition, Babylon, the whore, is religion, and you wouldn't have accepted it if you didn't think it was good. Does that communicate to everybody? Anybody have any questions?
These really kind of overlap. There's not another feast or anything that pertains to this. It's just
that
we see it this way.
Well, again, you have to understand, from God's standpoint, the Antichrist was never in the world. The Antichrist was only the leader of Babylon. So we celebrate the feasts and the counting of the Omer for a long time as coming out of the world, but sometime we've got to see that it really means coming out of Babylon. And we haven't ever emphasized that before because I didn't think it was ready. We were ready to, because it can really hurt. if you really come out of everything that you think is good, you'll just, you know, you won't be able to walk across the street. Okay, so I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived delicately, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously, is really delicately with her, shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, of brass and iron and marble, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and godly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Now I want to we'll read the rest of it later, but I want to skip down to verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone. Do you see, like, the things that Christ said about, you know, nobody in the world is ever going to kill you and think they're doing God holy service. Right? Nobody in the world is going to hate you. You won't be hated by all men in the world for being a Christian. It's only in Babylon that these things are true. Can you hear that?
Because that's where you're coming against their fundamental system, the source of life,
the jihad.
All right. That's why I've said so often that the reason God allowed the Muslims is to allow us to see the Baptists as they really are. Huh? No, don't edit that. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeteers shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And the saddest part there, is the idea that the sound of the bridegroom and the sound of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. And it's interesting what the writer of Revelation does, if it's John, I assume it's John. He sums up everything, all of these weird things, and calls them sorceries. And just think of the sorcery that you do daily. You have a situation, an issue that's troubling you or that you want. So you go up to the high mountain in your mind, and you mix in the cauldron of your mind pieces from everywhere to come up with the desired result. Or worse, you measure your words so that you will get the result that you intend. Or so that you won't offend somebody. So you think about what you're going to say before you say it. Well, all that is sorcery from God's perspective. Well, this morning I just wanted to give you a little bit, an expanded idea of both the Passover from Babylon and counting the Omer out of Babylon. Anybody have any thoughts or comments or response? Or I wouldn't say more than anything. I think the investigations do that. Because I couldn't reach it.
We're going to have a sticky bed.
have a sticky pen.
Just the saying of telling the Omer to come out of Babylon throws a
monkey wrench.
No, not a monkey wrench. A whole new understanding of what we've been talking about. Those really good things that we like. And it's a way of recognizing in a greater way what it is we've been trying to say.
Amen. And that's why I've said so often that the gates of impurity are not are the things that you think are good, but you must count to yourself because they won't be the same. I mean, you may have a few that overlap with another, but since each man is religious, you know, each person prays, your prayers are your thoughts. Each person tithes, you tithe to your chief god, namely yourself, or cocaine, or whatever. Each person worships, you worship what you give breath to, give importance to. Each person sacrifices, you sacrifice for what you worship or give breath to. So religion, whether or not people are religious, is not an issue. Whether or not you're worshiping the right God. It doesn't matter what you say.
Yeah, to be worshiping the right God, you have to be continually abandoning. Because if you don't, the right God quickly becomes
the wrong God.
Yeah.
Right, it's like it.
Well, you can't choose. You can be chosen.
Well, it's right. If you have enough strength to make a decision for Christ, you will automatically choose the Antichrist.
Or if I get to choose the God I imagine to serve, then I won't choose the right one.
Yeah. You go to your church of your choice, you won't choose the right one either. I didn't make this up. It's a phrase by, I can't remember his name, an author, but. To go to the church of your choice and expect to be moved by God is a contradiction in terms. Because you're really only going to the church of self. And you will only be moved by your chief God, which is yourself.
Which is the God of your choice.
Right. Doesn't matter what people say, or what words you sing, or words you say even. What matters is the internal transaction. Are you seeking to save your life? If you are, then you will lose it. It doesn't matter what name it goes under. It's a theology of glory instead of the theology of the cross.
They may be singing Amazing Grace, but it sounds like I'm a little teapot to me.
Yeah, I thought that a lot lately.
I don't know what I'm a little teapot is.
That's the one song that represents all self-seeking.
Uh-huh. And I thought it was that little train or shoot. What is it? I think I can. Just instead of the little train should say, I know I can't. But you have to go through, I think I can, in order to get to the place where you know you can't. That's why God, it's God, I mean, he's the one that what's the past tense? He has wrought all our works in us. What's the present tense of wrought?
Right.
He works. He works all. He's the one that does all. He works all our works in us. That's why we have to go through and push all the barriers, and so there are no more if onlys in our mind. Amen. Anybody have anything else? Speak now and forever hold your peace.
When Babylon gets burned and she's the kings and merchants see that, it sounds like they're like freaking out or something. Is
still these things that can't have any more.
That's what happens when each person sees the end. And we see the same thing we saw in the world, that the world is on fire. It's all on fire. But the person that comes to the end, the merchants of the earth that lose everything, look back and they see, my God, it's all on fire. It's not that they're going to sit back and contemplate that it's on fire. You got to stop thinking linearly when you read, especially the book of Revelation. You got to read it from outside of time and space. You got to read it from eternity, or you'll never understand it. You'll always try to make it foretell the future, which you just did.
But
your question assumed that something was going to happen in the future instead of happening all the time.
No, I just want to know what that was a picture of.
Okay. Anybody else? You've been awfully quiet.
That seared conscious thing is scary.
What should be more scary is to make sure that we're not how we treat those in need.
Well, on that, there's no way to open this up at the end of the Bible study, but roommates now, and I've had meetings talking about it. There's something going on. I've asked them to leave by the end of May, and there's always the issue of, you know, more mercy, and am I doing the right thing, and am I proceeding cautiously, or whatever, but it's something that's going on.
Okay. Well, again, that's your right. But you have, but by the same token, it's needful for you to go through that.
I don't know what I'm going through.
To finding out whether or not you're showing enough mercy or not.
You say things like that, like, you know, you've got that's concerned about seared conscience, but we should be more concerned about helping people.
That's where the evidence of the conscience is seared.
It seems like you're wanting to say something that you're not saying.
No.
You're not addressing a specific incident.
Not that I know of. Except hoping that you'll keep taking care of me no matter how screwed up I get. Maybe that's the only one. No, the only reason I was talking about it is because when I was... Over the last few days, I was studying the seared conscience meditating on what that meant in terms of how you would see it. And the way one of the chief ways you see it is how we treat the needy.
Yeah, where it talks about a true and undefiled religion is to take care of orphans and widows. Like, you got the volumes of books and scriptures and theology, and it comes down to, well, you take care of orphans and widows.
Amen. Take a big guy.